Shalom. Thank you for listening to this week's message from Emmaus Road Fellowship, where we encounter Yeshua in the scriptures. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org, where you'll find additional teachings and information on visiting us in Kingwood, Texas. If you've been blessed by this ministry, please consider giving to support Emmaus Road's mission of spreading the good news of the kingdom. May God grant you shalom in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. So, coming into today, okay, July 4th, on Shabbat. It's like, well, on one hand, we could do some things about Independence Day, but I really feel like, no, this is the day of the Lord, not the day of the United States of America. And now it just happens to be that a celebration falls on the day of Shabbat, but Shabbat is why we're here to celebrate this morning. And really, we can do both at the same time. And really, I feel like the message today ends up working together. So if I had a title, which this might be the title, it may not. Well, we're going to find out. But it would be Life, Liberty, and Legacy. Little twist here. Life, Liberty, and Legacy. So today is the 250th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence. And, you know, 250 years sounds like a long time, but it's relatively short when you look in the history of nations throughout time. So the United States is still a young nation, and it's endured many challenges, even in this short history. But by the grace of God, it has endured and still continues to be a blessing to many, and still offer opportunity, religious freedom, and hope. So really, even from the very beginning, this nation coming into existence was a miracle. It came from fragile beginnings, and it needed men and women who were willing to give all in the face of what would appear to be insurmountable obstacles in order to reach for something that was greater. And in doing so, they would leave a legacy that would be a blessing for generations to come. So on July 4th, 1776, the Declaration of Independence was adopted by the Second Continental Congress. And the last sentence of the Declaration states, "And for the support of this Declaration with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." And they did give, many of them did give life, fortune, but none of them sacrificed their sacred honor, because their sacred honor was manifest in their actions. Okay? Now, there were volunteer civilians who formed militia. There was actually an army. And they came together as one and defeated the greatest military power in the world. It's really unimaginable to think that they could have done what they did, but with God's help, they were able to overcome and become the nation that we now live in today. Now, throughout the years, and even during the Revolutionary War, there were powers, there were people who sought to do evil, and there were people who sought to do good. People who sought to undermine what was going on, to twist and divide. But there were those who were willing to give all and take nothing in return, but rather, again, just pursue that which was good. They didn't seek a name, but they did receive a legacy. You know, one of the big names of the Revolutionary War and even the beginning of the presidency was George Washington. We look back at George Washington and we look at the incredible things that he did. And what a blessing his gifts and talents and his life were to this nation. But you know, he reluctantly accepted the role of commander-in-chief. He didn't think he was qualified or think he had enough experience. He wanted to stay with his family and not be gone all the time. But one of the things, he believed in the cause, and he also believed that his appointment to that position would bring unity to the colonies, because from Virginia, and so wouldn't just be something for the New England colonies. he would be a unifying factor. And in truth, he was. And without the unity, there would have been no victory for the colonies. So by making the sacrifice to accept the role, he brought unity. And then through his faith and humility was one through whom God worked to bring victory for the colonies. Now, when he accepted the role, it's written that he said to Patrick Henry, he said that this is my fall and the ruin of my reputation. Turns out that it was not so much his fall nor the ruin of his reputation, but his mindset was not one of I'm going to make a great name for myself. His attitude was, I'm going to do what needs to be done, come whatever may. Now, there's others who gave all as well. So many that we don't even know, can't even count. Names you won't remember. Names you won't be told in history books. But there were many heroes that we won't know about. One that we do know about was Chaim Solomon. Okay, he was a Jewish man from Poland, and he was the primary financier of the revolution. Records show that between 1781 and 1784, when the colonies were broke, he did, through fundraising and personal loans, he was responsible for financing over $650,000 of expenses. Now, that doesn't sound like a whole lot today, even though it is. Like, it's a lot. It was the equivalent of $13 million. Okay, one man doing that. And in fact, you know, the Battle of Yorktown, when we ultimately won, and which caused the surrender of Britain, we didn't have the funds to pay for that battle. But Chaim procured the funds and made it so that battle could go forward and the victory could be won. So what did Chaim get for it? Well, we don't really hear his name very often, do we? Okay, and then, well, what about riches? No, he died penniless. He died penniless because he gave everything and took nothing. But what did he do? He helped a nation be born. And it's good for us to remember his legacy. So again, there's so many. But you know, one thing additionally about the 250th anniversary that struck me this morning is that 250 holds another significance, even with the children of Israel. So if you recall the story of the exile to Egypt, when Jacob went down into Egypt, Joseph had already been there for a while, from the time that Jacob arrived in Egypt until the Exodus was a span of 210 years. 210 years, not 430. I don't have the graphic to show. It was 430 years from the time of the promise given to Abraham until the Exodus. And so 220 years passed before Jacob arrived in Egypt. But it was 210 years from the time that he arrived in Egypt until the Exodus. So the exile began at that point. And then they come out of Egypt, and it's 40 more years until they enter the promised land. Well, 210 plus 40 puts us at 250 years. 250 years from the full exile until the time of entering into the promised land. And I was thinking on that number and that connection. For the children of Israel, it was the end of exile. It was a new beginning. Even at 250 years, you can still be at a new beginning, right? I think America is on the brink of a new beginning. Yet there's still challenges that lay before us. It's not a sure thing. There are still forces that work for evil and forces that work for good. And we must be those who stand for light and goodness and to continue to make a way for people to have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The legacy will be the benefit to the generations to come. But the number 250 also stood out because it's five measures of 50. Five measures of 50. The number five is grace. It represents grace. The number 50 represents freedom and restoration. Freedom and restoration. So by grace, freedom and restoration comes. You know, why is 50 freedom and restoration? Well, 50 is the number of years for the Jubilee, at the time when there's freedom pronounced throughout all the land. Ancestral heritages are returned to those who had lost them, and slaves are set free. It's the year of the Lord that Yeshua was proclaiming, the Jubilee. It's also the time of the number of counting from Passover up to Shavuot, 50 days, and you arrive at a new beginning of covenant, new beginning of life. So I find that to be a beautiful picture. One, it was for the children of Israel that God's grace had brought them to the place of freedom, liberty, restoration when he brought them into the promised land. I do believe firmly that God established this nation for purposes as well, not to be the same purpose as the nation of Israel, but one such that the United States would be a place of liberty and hope and prosperity and a body that would come together and walk alongside Israel to bless Israel. It's critical that our nation remains in a place of blessing Israel, even though there are voices on both sides of the aisle that rise up to seek to destroy and defame Israel. That's becoming more and more pronounced in these days. But just as God could bring victory over an enemy that should not be defeatable, such as Egypt for those who were enslaved, such as Britain to those who were under the tyrannical rule of England's king, God can still bring victory even when we stand in the face of great obstacles, trials, and difficulties. It's not the end, it's a new beginning. You know, and I'll share this too. There was a number of years ago, this was actually in early 2021, so a little over 5 years ago, I had a dream. And in that time frame that I have this dream, the nation was in a bit of turmoil. And what I saw was really a rebirth of patriotism, of respect for the flag, and for pride in this country. It was likened unto that same spirit during the Revolutionary War of those who would rise up to seek the good, to give all, to stand for what's right. Now, has that time come? Is it coming? I don't know. But it's not about the idea of taking up arms. It's about the idea of saying, what is it that really matters? What is it that I'm going to give my time, my talents, my gifts toward? Of course, it should first and foremost be the kingdom, to pursue God and his light. But then also there is pouring into the purposes that God has for this nation and helping it to succeed and to still continue to be a light as well. So I think we do have a new beginning, even if things may look rocky from time to time. So getting to this portion and tying it in a little bit more, in this week's portion, there's a theme that runs through each of the stories, and it has to do with inheritance and legacy. So the very first story comes with Phinehas, or Pinchas, and the covenant of peace that he's given, the eternal priesthood. Following that, there's a census of all of the tribes, such that they would know what their inheritance would be in the land to which they were coming. There was the question of Zelophehad's daughters and whether or not they would receive a portion in the land or not, even though Zelophehad did not have any sons. Joshua was appointed as Moses' successor to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. And then the last things from this week's portion was the listing of the offerings given to God, his food from the fires, covering both daily offerings, weekly, monthly, and the annual ones for the appointed times. Okay, so the first one I want to look at is Phinehas and the covenant of peace. So in Numbers chapter 25, verse 10, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore, say, behold, I give to him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. Okay, so a little backstory. Last week's portion ended with the story of the children of Israel coming to the brink of entering into the promised land. And just before they enter into the promised land, they begin to indulge in sexual immorality and idolatry with the Moabites and the Midianites. And so God's judgment came upon the people and a plague broke out. And the people are dying. And Moses calls for the leaders to be brought to death. Well, at the moment that the leaders, or that Moses and Aaron and other leaders are weeping before the tent of meeting, there's a leader from the tribe of Simeon that comes with a daughter of Midian, a princess of Midian, and they are boldly, well, they're just out in the open, coming before everyone is and going straight to their tent. For sexual immorality, and Phinehas goes and he strikes them down, putting a spear between the two. Which when we read that, it's a little bit eye-popping for someone to go and slay these two people with the spear. And as you end last week's portion, you might be saying, wow, how's this going to turn out? This week's portion opens up with God saying that he's pleased with Phinehas because Phinehas executed God's wrath on God's behalf. To understand what this looks like, the nation of Israel are God's treasured possession. They're his people, his covenant people. And when they operate in acts of idolatry, they are now betraying that union with God. And God, because he is a good husband, is jealous for his bride. And to see his bride going into the arms of another stirs up a zeal within him to bring his bride back to him. And that's why the judgment comes, for the purpose of causing repentance, which leads to restoration. Now, God in his wrath, if you look back at the storyline of the children of Israel in their wanderings in the wilderness, there were multiple times that they were on the brink of being wiped out by God because of their unfaithfulness. But each time, there was an intercessor. Moses was an intercessor. The first time, at the sin of the golden calf, Moses interceded by smashing the tablets. In smashing the tablets, he was carrying out God's anger before the people. God in his power could have wiped them out, but Moses, acting on God's behalf, shattered the tablets. And that was actually a preservation for the people. So too, in this case, God's wrath on the children of Israel, unchecked, could take them out. But when Phinehas comes and slays a leader of the people, who is leading others into sin and death, it is an act of God's wrath in a much smaller measure. Okay? And so through that, he was bringing peace. Because even in that act, he was preserving the life of many who would die in the plague or die through following the example given of sexual immorality and idolatry. And so God told Moses to tell all the people that Phinehas was being given a covenant of peace which was an eternal priesthood, because he acted according to God's zeal for God's name. Now, there's some important qualifiers in this. The story of Phinehas does not give a blank check to everyone to go out and become vigilantes or actors carrying out vengeance, right? Because, I see a wrong, I'm going to go and strike that wrong down. No, that's not how it works. Phinehas was acting on God's behalf with God's attitude for life, just as Moses was doing the same. So this isn't a call for vigilante justice. Do not do that. But it's one where we need to understand how he's given a covenant of peace in it. It's because of this very component where he was acting on God's behalf, which actually became an intercessor for the people. So his inheritance was the priesthood. Before this time, Phinehas, though he was a descendant of Aaron, was not included in the priesthood. At the time that Aaron became the high priest, God said that the priesthood would be given to Aaron and his sons, not to his grandsons, okay? Or not to his grandsons who were living at the time. Phinehas was living at the time and fell outside of that. Now God was bringing Phinehas into this role of the priesthood. Now, of course, Eleazar and Ithamar, Aaron's two sons, any children that they had after they became priests would also be priests as well. But now Phinehas was added to that lot, and his descendants would be priests as well. So he received the inheritance, but he received that not because he sought his own name, but because he sought to make God's name great. Now, what is a covenant of peace? Well, there are many opinions on what a covenant of peace is, but one of the components is that it's the word peace is shalom. And it's also, the word shalom is connected to shalem, which is wholeness. And that connection is said to indicate that true peace is achieved through integrating and unifying divided elements. The covenant of peace is one that unifies many into one. And the Midrash also speaks about this story with Phinehas. And so if you recall Yeshua, when he speaks about John the Baptist, John the Immerser, Yeshua says, well, he is Elijah who was to come, right? Because there was an expectation that the spirit of Elijah was going to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. The spirit of Elijah was going to come and call the children back to faithfulness. And so he was saying that John the Baptist was that front runner coming to prepare the way of the Lord. Well, so too, there's also tradition that Phinehas, the spirit of Phinehas, is the same spirit that Elijah walked in. One who was zealous for God's name, one who would bring peace and unity. And so what the Midrash teaches is that in the future, that the same spirit of Phinehas and Elijah was going to come and bring peace between God and man, as the scripture says that, behold, I am sending you Elijah the prophet. And then, so this whole preparation through time of those who give of themselves for the sake of God, carried all the way through Phinehas, Elijah, John the Immerser, preparing the way ultimately for Yeshua to come and be the one who brings unity, who brings peace through his covenant of peace, right? And with Yeshua and his covenant of peace, in Isaiah 49, starting in verse 1, the scripture says, listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. And he said to me, you are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages. That you may say to the prisoners, go forth, to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. So in this passage, it's very messianic, pointing to Yeshua, the one who is given as the covenant of peace, the one who says to the prisoners, go forth, pronouncing liberty to them and bringing them to their heritage. And God says that it's too small a thing that I would send you just to redeem the tribes of Jacob. No, I will make you a light to all the nations, that all the earth can be unified through you and the covenant of peace that I establish with you to bring a people unto God. And in Isaiah 54, it's a similar thought. He says, the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. He has a covenant of peace that restores, that brings liberty, that brings life. And he brings it through the shepherd who he will place over Israel, who he has placed over Israel and all the nations, and one day will sit on the throne in Jerusalem. Ezekiel 34:23 says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land, and they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season, and there shall be showers of blessing. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslaved them. So God promises to establish his covenant of peace under his servant David, under Yeshua, our Messiah, and bring peace and unity. So that's an eternal priesthood it's an eternal priesthood of Yeshua as our high priest over all things, and it's also his eternal kingship over us and all the earth. So Phinehas has a legacy that he has been given through his faithfulness to God that carries on from generation to generation as a blessing to the people. So that's the first example of legacy. After he had stopped the plague, then the number of the children of Israel who were going to die in the wilderness was at its end. So God called for another census to be taken. And so all the tribes were counted again in Numbers 26. And the numbers of the tribes at this point would determine the land that they received when they crossed the Jordan. And so an inheritance of the tribes is being established. So Phinehas' inheritance has been established. The tribe's inheritance is now being established. And then we come to Numbers 27, and we have the story of the daughters of Zelophehad. And in this story, I'm not going to read all these verses, but Zelophehad only had daughters, and he died in the wilderness. But and his daughters were questioning, what inheritance do we have? What inheritance does he have? Is it lost? And so they come to Moses, and in verse 3 it says, our father died in the wilderness, but he was not in the company of those who gathered together against the Lord, in company with Korah, but he died on his own and in his own sin, and he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be removed from among his family because he had no son? Give us possession among our father's brothers. So Moses brought their case before the Lord. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak what is right. You shall surely give them a possession of inheritance among their father's brothers, and cause the inheritance of their father to pass to them. Okay, so the Lord has given Moses instruction of what he shall do. And then God also gives instruction for other scenarios that haven't come up, right? He says, you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall cause his inheritance to pass to his daughter. If he has no daughter, you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the relative closest to him in his family, and he shall possess it. And it shall be to the children of Israel a statute of judgment, just as the Lord commanded Moses. All right, so here we have everyone's inheritance is being covered, right? We have priesthood, we have the tribes, we have the daughters of Zelophehad, and everyone who may have had losses of relatives. And one person has been conspicuously left out in this storyline, and it's Moses. Whenever the scripture came and talked about the descendants of Kohath and Amram, it would come and the scripture would say, and Aaron and Moses, here's Aaron and Moses, and it would talk all about Aaron and not talk about Moses. So Moses is left out at this point. And the question is, what about Moses? Okay, so it would seem logical that the next thing we would come to is, what about Moses? And that is what we come to. In Numbers 27, verse 12. Now the Lord said to Moses, go up into this Mount Avarim, and see the land which I have given to the children of Israel. And when you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother was gathered. For in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to hallow me at the waters before their eyes. Okay. Moses' part is, Moses, you're going to die. And you're not going to see the land. Sounds like a bit of a punch in the gut. One that might make Moses reel a little bit. But what do we see Moses do? The very next verse, Numbers 27:15. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. Moses' response is not, but God, what about me? His response is, Lord, will you watch over the sheep? Will you appoint a man over them who knows them, who will care for them, who will lead them out and bring them in, that they will not be like sheep who have no shepherd? His thought is not of himself. His thought is about God's name and God's people. You know, I mentioned how Moses has been kind of left out in the stories of the census and inheritance. Even if you go back to Numbers chapter 3, because from Numbers 1 through 4, There's quite a bit about the census and the inheritance. But in Numbers 3, 1 through 4, this gives the example that I spoke of earlier. It says, "Now these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab, the firstborn, and Avihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests, whom he consecrated to minister as priests." And then there's no mention of Moses. Okay, so no mention of Moses beyond just he's listed. Now, again, you could see Moses taking offense at this, potentially, or at least having some kind of feeling about it. There's another in Scripture who had a similar issue come up. And it's related to this in Numbers 4. This is the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of meeting, relating to the most holy things. When the camp prepares to journey, Aaron and his sons shall come, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the Ark of the Testimony with it. So this is talking about the roles of the Levites and what part they play in the care of the tent of meeting. The sons of Merari and Gershon, they had responsibilities with carrying the tent, the coverings of the tent, and then also the planks. But the sons of Kohath, they were going to carry the holy items. But when the description is given of what they're going to do, the scripture says, this is the responsibility of the sons of Kohath. Now, the sons of Aaron are going to do all these things. And it, verse after verse, listing all the things that Aaron's sons are going to do, not the sons of Kohath. I mean, Aaron was a son of Kohath, but the sons of Kohath, they're not doing anything until Aaron and his sons are done with all the work, and then the sons of Kohath shall come and carry the items, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Okay, the sons of Kohath had the opportunity to be offended and say, why don't we get a greater honor? And Korah is one who rose up from the sons of Kohath to say, why don't I get greater honor? Who are you, Moses and Aaron, to take this upon yourselves? If you recall from that story, when Moses and Aaron are confronted with Kohath, they fall upon their face before God in humility. And what's striking, in this is that there was an opportunity for multiple parties to be offended. One took the bait and sought to take for himself glory and honor, to divide the people for his own name's sake. And God swallowed him up in the earth. The other one continually fell on his face as an intercessor. The other one continually gave everything while taking nothing. And Moses even says this in the time when Korah is coming against him. Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them." He says, "I've given everything, but I've taken nothing." And even in his last days, he didn't seek to take anything, but rather just to have a legacy left behind, the legacy of another one who would rise up and lead the children of Israel into their promised land. So back to Numbers 27, 15. After he asked for God to give them a shepherd, a man over the congregation, the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority," or the Hebrew word is chod, which means majesty, glory. "Give some of your majesty to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. He shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. And at his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, he and all the children of Israel with them, all the congregation." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. You know, one of the things that the sages say is spoken of here when he asks for a man over the congregation, one who has the Spirit in him, they connect that with the principle or the idea that through the Spirit, Joshua would have the ability to engage with every individual, to know them, not just to see the nation as a whole, but to know them, encourage them, exhort them individually, that it would be a personal matter as well. And when they speak of placing some of the glory upon him, it's said that this word hod refers to the intrinsic glory of the true essence of God. God's Spirit placed upon him to walk in the calling that God was giving him, to be one who could see the people as individuals, lead them out, bring them in, to know them, and bring them to their inheritance. And you know, Isaiah 11 speaks of the coming Messiah. And what it says is in Isaiah 11:3, it says, "He will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear." He'll have insight, understanding, and with righteousness he'll judge and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And it's because the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, Spirit of wisdom and understanding, Spirit of counsel, strength, Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. It's those who meditate on God's word day and night, who make themselves vessels for God's Spirit, God's presence, to give them insight and understanding. And Yeshua continually came before God in the quiet place to seek his face, to know his will, so that Yeshua would walk according to all the things that God has purposed in his heart for Yeshua to do, to be the one who is given as a covenant of peace, who is peace and makes peace. And Yeshua is the greatest example of one who gave everything, not seeking to take anything. In Philippians 2, starting in verse 5, the scripture says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Messiah Yeshua, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Yeshua every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Yeshua Messiah is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That is one who gave all, seeking to take nothing, but rather to purchase a people for God. And because he did that, God exalted him and gave him the name above every name, and will place all rule and authority under Yeshua's feet until all things are put into subjection under his feet. Revelation 5, 9 through 10 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth because we reign with him.'" Hebrews 11 gives us a long list of people who labored for something greater that lay ahead of them, that they themselves would not take hold of, but through their labor and their sacrifice and their faithfulness, they made a way for future generations to prosper. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, the scripture says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the men of old gained a testimony," or gained approval. "By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." So God working to bring that which is potential into reality, doing it through the faithfulness of those who reach for something greater, even though they can't see it, even though it seems impossible. Verse 6, "Without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." God is a rewarder of those who seek him. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." And 470 years after the promise that his children would receive the land as an inheritance, the children of Israel crossed over into the promised land to begin taking possession of it. That's a long time to wait for a promise. But even though the promise delays, we still maintain our hope, because he who promised is faithful, and he who promised is able. And of course, if we were to continue on in Hebrews 11, you'd see so many more examples of those who... Actually, yeah, this is great. You get to the end of Hebrews 11, and it says, What shall we say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they may obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, tempted. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all things, and all these, having obtained a testimony through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They didn't receive it at that time, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Saying God is bringing all these things together for good and bringing about his purposes. But all these strove for something greater, not seeking to take, but to give all. And God, working through them, was bringing forth his plan of salvation, now manifest in Yeshua. Now faith has become substance and evidence through the resurrection of Yeshua, the first fruits of the resurrection, the guarantee of our resurrection to come. You know, Yeshua came proclaiming liberty to the captives and freedom. And he pointed a people back to God so that they might walk in liberty by following God's precepts. Because true freedom is found in God's word and in his ways. Freedom is not absence of law. It is freedom from the tyranny of law that seeks to destroy. It is true freedom is walking by God's good and perfect and life-giving law. And it's through him that we move and live and have our being. The Liberty Bell has an inscription from Leviticus 25:10, which says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land and unto all the inhabitants thereof." This is the verse proclaiming, proclaim the jubilee, proclaim the freedom, proclaim the restoration, the return of that which was lost, the return of dignity, the return of freedom. And the men who signed the Declaration of Independence did so not to gain a name, but to give all so that they would have a legacy, their legacy being the generations who walk in freedom. Theirs was one of great risk and sacrifice, and it was a great reward for many, and it will be a great reward for many, provided we continue to steward it and walk as those who count our neighbor worthy of love and dignity, who seek to be those who walk in a covenant of peace, who bring unity, not division. Those who walk humbly before their God. Sometimes we may think that a different path is easier, and there may be easier steps along the way, but it's not an easier path if we depart from the truth of God's word. The true life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is walking in the ways of God. There's more to come, but it's going to take men and women and the next generation to rise up as those who walk in the humility of Moses, the humility of Yeshua, and the passion of David, and the courage and strength of even Samson, and those who walk by faith in the God of the impossible, who are strengthened in his word and by his spirit. This is not the end. There's much more to come. And may we be those who walk uprightly before him and help bring about and train up those who come after us to walk in God's ways. Amen. Does anybody have anything you want to share?
Great message. I just wanted to thank everybody. Most of you guys know my daughter has a serious illness, and they wanted me to thank you all for your prayers. It's a very rare illness. There's only one medication for it. And you guys started praying, I think, a couple of days ago. And that very day, we got word from a board that is actually considering treating the problem. And it was a favorable response. So I wanted you to know that your prayers were immediately answered.
Praise God.
But we ask you to continue praying for her.
Yes.
Because just because she's halfway to getting the medicine doesn't necessarily mean it will heal her. But it's in the Lord's hands. And my wife and daughter both wanted me to thank you guys so much.
Praise God. We are thankful and blessed to be able to join with you guys and pray and fast for her healing. The God of the impossible, he's a healer yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so whether this medicine is the answer or not, we pray for it to be used by God's mighty hand to heal her body, but we pray complete restoration. You know, the 21 days of fasting and prayer, we have someone signed up for every day, and there's still more people who want to fast and pray as well. You're not limited by the slots that are on the list, but we are going to go ahead and open it up to where more than one person can sign up for any given day. But again, you don't have to sign up to do it. We have all the days covered, praise God. But yes, this is part of the unity of the body coming together as one to bring peace and life and wholeness. And we're doing our part to partner with God in his healing. It's he who heals. And it's us who trust and walk in faith and cry out to him for it. So yes, praise God. Thank you, Jim, for coming and sharing that. And thank you to all who are fasting and praying for Jamie as well. Any other comments?
Bless God. And you can find that sign up on Realm 2 for fasting and praying. Or just come talk to someone. If you're not sure what we're doing for that, just please ask Chris or Mr. Becca, and we'd love to give more details to how you can pray for that too. But on that, we're doing what we're supposed to do as a community. Bridget had sent me something about Pinchas when he was at his post Everyone was there weeping and over their sins. And Pinchas saw that couple go out, and he took up a spear, and he had God's wrath. He was holding his post. He was doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing. And in that, I was like, we are all supposed to be doing that. And so with fasting, we're all supposed to be fasting. We're all supposed to be taking up our spears. And God has not literally, no vigilantes. I put that in my notes just to be sure. But yes, just to take up our spears and to be doing exactly what the Lord is calling us to do is such an important thing. And he's called each and every one of us to do something. I'm looking at all these teenagers.
Yes.
Okay.
Amen. Yeah, teenagers, you have a high calling. A high calling in the kingdom and great responsibility. But we're going to walk with you along the way. And God will bless the work of your hands. Amen. Anyone else?
I just want to say, give it up for Omid. Shabbat shalom. So you brought me to kind of an idea that, departing from the Lord's mercy and in his direction is sort of like when your phone dies. Your phone isn't not a phone, but what can it do? Not very much. But when that phone has charge again and you're able to use it and however it might serve you, that's just it. It can serve again. Your phone has service. So it's kind of that same idea, right? You don't have coverage, you don't have service. Sort of, I guess, going back to the idea that we're salt. And if we're not exactly bringing the flavor and the utility and the hands and feet of the kingdom, then what exactly is the usefulness? So yeah. That's just kind of what crossed my mind, and I thought I'd share it.
Yeah, thank you for sharing, Chris. Yeah, we must stay connected, and that connection brings life and energy to go and do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have in Yeshua. We thank you, Lord, that you're the one who establishes the shepherd over the people, giving a covenant of peace to bring unity, to bring life, liberty, love. Lord, I ask that you would strengthen us, that you would give us a vision for what's possible. Lord, to see that the possible or the impossible becomes possible when it's placed in your hands. Lord, help us to be those who reach for something greater, trusting in you, living for something beyond us, building up and pouring into generations to come. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. And we trust you. We bless you in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this message, please consider sharing it with a friend or family member and help us out by giving a review on iTunes or other podcast platform. Check out our website at walkingemmausroad.org for additional teachings and information about visiting Emmaus Road in Kingwood, Texas.